This is the fifth sermon of the In Christ series based on Philippians and has the title Obedient in Christ, two examples of people living out Christ's story. The meaning of obedient is complying or willing to comply with an order or request, submissive to another's authority. It strikes me within that there is two subtly different meanings to the word obedience. The first is complying with an order. This looks very much like the Old Testament, particularly the Ten Commandments. A good friend of mine holds rigidly that we should comply with all the commandments. I don't disagree with him, but I find the lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not rules too limited to guide my daily decisions. I hold that God has put the principles of the law on our hearts and inscribed them on our minds. Hebrews 10. The law being summarized by love God, love people. If you obey this, you obey all the law, the prophets, and much else. My good friend really struggles with this because you've got to decide what loving your neighbour is rather than just not killing them. And we have some good, interesting discussions. If you adopt my understanding of the law, it is to be submissive with your whole life to another's authority, that being Jesus. What this means is not something that can be thrashed out in a theological setting or debate. It's something that has to be lived and has to be experienced. And that is what I read in Philippians. I read about Paul using love God, love people as his guide to do what is next, what to do what he needs to do next. So why do we need to obey anything at all? Surely if we are saved and we believe, we need do nothing more. Paul's life choices clearly disagree with that position. Because if that had been the case, he would have put his feet up after the experience of Jesus on the road to Damascus. But clearly he feels driven to go out and spread the word of God and to preach the risen Christ. Jesus agrees with Paul, because he says that on the final day when he separates the disciples, it will be those who have visited the sick, the homeless, the prisoners, thirsty, hungry, and naked. It was those that would go to eternal life, and those who did nothing will go to eternal punishment. You see, disciples do not earn their place in heaven by their deeds, but their deeds do mark them that they are going to heaven. A religion demands service to be saved. The Christian, it requires faith to be saved, and it is that that drives us out to obey and serve our God. So beware and consider what you serve carefully. Where do you put your priorities? So for me, under my gentle facade of compliance, I'm a child of this culture, and I really, really dislike being told what to do. It's true. The only reason I survived in work was I was the boss. Serious. And just to prove the point, I've changed the sermon title. I've changed it to Obedient in Christ, four examples. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, and the supporting Christians in Philippi. Because they're all living out Jesus' story. I'll start with a very quick recap of these players. Paul, he's a Greek citizen of Rome, a devout Jew, who has been sent out by the early church to preach the risen Christ outside of Israel. Paul is now a prisoner and potentially on trial for his life. We do not know for sure when or where Paul is in prison, and we do not know the outcome of the trial, or even if there was a trial. Timothy, an uncircumcised Greek who has a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Timothy shares Paul's mission. Paul trusts Timothy, and he is sent by Paul to deliver messages to the fledgling churches, to be Paul's ears and eyes. He deals with situations and brings back reports to Paul. Epaphroditus is a Greek whose name is charming, literally charming, and it's a derivative of the Greek god Aphrodite. He's greatly trusted as he has brought messages and gifts from Philippi to Paul and is looking after Paul. And then there's the people of Philippi, and they're a mixture of Romans, Jews, and Greeks who are new Christians. So what guidance can these folk give us on being obedient in Christ? Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are all apostles. The Greek word for messenger is apostle. So while Paul is often talked of as an apostle, they're all apostles. And that means they've been sent on an errand by somebody who's unable or is ill-equipped to carry out the errand themselves. Apostles are trusted people because they speak and represent the people who sent them. They can also be understood to have been sent by Christ and are representing him. And here's the thing. We here are all apostles. We are all sent on the same mission. They live by what God has written on their hearts. They gaze on Jesus and become like him. So what we see them do is similar to what they saw Jesus do. They worry about everyone else and not themselves. For example, Paul worries about the Philippians, worrying about Epaphroditus, about his safety. Paul writes the letter to the Philippians in such a way that sending him home cannot reflect badly on him, or for Epaphroditus to be construed as having run away from Jesus in his need. Each party worries about the other parts. They all give away what is precious. The Philippians send gifts they can ill afford. They send Epaphroditus, who is one of their best people and who probably later becomes a bishop. Paul faces possible execution, yet he sends his two closest companions who bring him comfort. He sends them away. They all generously give away what they have been given and what brings them comfort. And here's another thing. Without the generosity of the Philippians, there would have been no mission for Paul to go on. They're all risk takers. They all gamble their lives and possessions for the sake of Christ. The word risk in verse 30, according to Barclay, is a gambler's word where you risk everything on the turn of a dice. Early Christians were known as paraboloni. It's those who risk their lives visiting prisoners and visiting those with infectious diseases. Their lives literally hang on the turn of a dice. Just being a publicly confessing Christian, let alone visiting Paul and serving him in prison, or by sending somebody to visit Paul, was to risk everything. They were servants of Christ. In verse 25, and again according to Barclay, the Greek word which we've translated to take care of my needs is actually a term of honour. It often gets translated as serve, servant, to look after needs. is a term of honour, and within it, it's got the meaning that gone beyond what is required by the master. It's gone beyond what is required, and you've done it out of your own resources. Paul was such a servant and saw his mission, his suffering, the success and failure, his trial and possible execution as a sacrifice to God. He saw his life as something to be poured out as an oblation offering to God in thanks for Paul being put right with God. Paul considered his life to be dedicated, consecrated to God. So did Timothy. So did Epaphroditus. So did the Philippian Christians. Don't know about you, but by the time I got to this stage, I was feeling quite inadequate as a Christian. I'm not a Paul. I'm not a Timothy. I don't put my life on the line daily by expressing my faith. So the sermon could degenerate into beating myself up and beating you up in the process. But I then notice that Paul's focus throughout this letter is back to Philippi. And that's when I changed the title of the sermon. The church in Philippi has raised the funds to enable this ministry, given Paul and his workers hospitality, released talented and trusted people, and then worried incessantly about their safety. In turn, Paul sends them encouragement, love, and prayers. Why? Because enthused and emboldened, they will raise up and send out more apostles. Not because Jesus or Paul orders it, but because they are submissive to God's authority. I am really encouraged by this church, I have to say. As I walk the units at Earlstoke, I'm aware of God going before me, around me, and after me. I am encouraged by the fact that we have sent apostles to the refugee camps in Uganda. I am encouraged that we have sent apostles to all corners of this earth, all corners of this town, all corners of this land. We are actively seeking God's guidance and acting on it. As a group of Christians, we're getting better at taking the gospel out into our streets. And my apologies if I miss stuff folk are doing, but Noise, Alpha, Taste of Life, Christmas Lunches, CAP, and the list goes on and on and on. But it struck me that too much of this stuff happens behind the scenes. Too much happens off the radar, some of it for good reasons, but most of it not. The good folk of Philippi knew what they had raised money for, they knew who they had sent, they worried for those people they had sent, and when they came home, they welcomed them and listened to what they had to say. And that meant that a new generation of apostles lived and breathed this stuff. And then they went out. So my challenge to St. James is to carry on obediently sending out apostles into our communities, into our land, into our world. But let's make sure that we actually send them out. One of the things that struck me at Earlstoke is when one of the guys leave, we celebrate. And at the end of the service, everybody lays hands on them. There is no doubt that they have been sent out with our blessing and in our name. Let's worry about them and pray for them when they're out in the mission field. And let's welcome them back. And above all, let's listen to what they have got to say, tell us about what God was doing where they went. 6, let them encourage the next generation of apostles And I mean young and old here, not just the youngsters. All of us, encouragers. And then let's send them out too. I'm confident that God has started something amazing in this place. And I'm sure he means to complete it. All we need to do is be obedient in Christ. Love God, love people. Let it be so. Amen.